I do very much appreciate that which has gone before. Before I talk about some things that are on my mind, thought of one thing while Brother Buddy was preaching. He talked about discouragement. And you know, Satan has some pretty big weapons, but you know, he doesn't really have any new weapons. He has the same old weapons he's always had. You say, why didn't he get any new ones? Because the old ones still work just as good as they ever have. And one of the things he likes to do is he likes to discourage God's people. But one of his other big tools that he has, Paul tells Timothy, or warns Timothy about in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1 and 7. For Brother Bradley was reading, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." You know who tries to make you afraid? It's not God. It's Satan. Whenever you're made to be afraid, rest assured, dear friends, that doesn't come from God. The spirit of fear is not from Him. Rather, He gives us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the way that we combat fear and the way that we combat discouragement is found when we use the power that He gives us, when we exhibit the love that He's bestowed within us, and when we utilize a sound mind. Now, I have heard my fair share of excuses in my time. I've got big enough pockets of just like anybody else to offer up my share and yours too. But this verse destroys any excuse I might could offer. Because that word sound mind literally means self-control or self-discipline. That means that God has not only given us love, God has not only given us power, but God has also given us the ability to control ourselves. He's given us the ability to discipline ourselves. So whenever I say, well, I just can't control myself, we're basically saying, well, God didn't know what He was talking about. But friends, whenever I say I'm just too afraid or I'm just too discouraged, rest assured, God has not done that. Rather, I've not used what He's given me. I've not used the tools that He's given me to use. So whenever we find ourselves amidst scary times in life, or whenever we feel down and out about the things of life, let us remember that God has given us His Word, His Spirit, and one another, so that we would not be afraid, that we would be encouraged in His Word, encouraged in His grace, that our lives would redound to His glory. I do very much appreciate that which Brother Buddy has brought before us, and do pray that it would find fruitful ground in all of our lives. We'd like this evening for a little while to continue on with the series that we've begun here on the identity of the church and what to look for in the church. And I'll just freely admit that the way these things are falling out, the sequence of them is not how I would have originally planned, but I do hope and trust that that's of the Lord and His Spirit. You recall last Sunday night we touched on the very difficult and not very pleasant thought of church practice as it relates to church discipline. Well, that was kind of an odd thing to start with church practice, but the follow-up is equally odd. Would like this evening for a little while to talk about the subject of Christian liberty. Whenever we consider what the Bible has to say, when we lay out the do's and don'ts of Scripture, there are things that are just so plain that they really takes a lot of work to try to make them say something other than what they say. But you know, there's a lot of things in Scripture that I don't want to say we're given wiggle room, but we're given room and liberty to maybe approach from a different way. I think it was the very first night that we started on this series, I referenced that quote from, attributed to Augustine, where he says, "In essentials we need unity, in non-essentials we need liberty, in all things we need charity." Well, the things that we've been talking about up to this point are essentials, things that we need unity on, that we can't compromise those points whatsoever. But you know what one of the essentials of the church is? One of the essentials is that there be non-essentials. One of the essential points that the church adheres to is the fact that we are different and we're going to do certain things differently. We have to allow liberty with one another for certain things. Now, before we get started, I want to make the point just at the outset that liberty, as the Scriptures teach it to be, is not as the world oftentimes promotes these days. Liberty these days is promoted as tolerance. Folks, that's not what liberty is. Liberty does not equate to tolerance. Rather, liberty is understanding that there are differences that are not prohibited by God. There are things that we cannot be different on. as we talked about the doctrine of salvation, as we talked about the doctrine of God and His character, as we talked about the doctrine of the Scriptures, and as we're going through the doctrines or the practices of the church, we need to understand that there's things that we cannot be different on, but there's a lot of things that we're just different about. And those differences ought not drive a wedge of contention between us. So as we talk about liberty, we're not talking about having liberty with each other over moral issues. We're not talking about having liberty with each other over doctrinal differences. We're talking about having liberty with one another over particular lifestyle choices and decisions. And they're things that should not hinder our fellowship one with another. Religious liberty is talked about in a couple of main places in Scripture. One of them is in Romans 14 and the other one's in 1 Corinthians 8. We'll probably focus most of our attention this evening in Romans 14, but I do encourage you all to read 1 Corinthians 8 this week. In Romans 15 and 1, Paul makes the conclusion point that he's made all through the 14th chapter of Romans. In Romans 15 and 1, Paul makes this statement. He said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Paul is concluding his statement on Christian liberty saying those that are strong in the faith ought to help bear the infirmities, the afflictions, or the shortcomings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, how exactly has Paul gotten to this point? Well, if we back up to the beginning of Romans 14, and I promise, I know I have developing quite a reputation, I promise we're not going to hit each of these verses in turn. We're just going to try to go through the high points of chapter 14. But Paul opens up chapter 14 as talking about religious liberty by introducing two subjects. And the two subjects that he introduces are the subject of your diet and the subject of the observance of days. And he says that either of these main places, they are not places that should be a bone of contention between us. He says that there is someone who might say, "Well, I'm just going to eat herbs or vegetables." Another man says, "Well, I'm going to eat meat." He says, "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." He says, when it comes to what your diet is, whether you're a vegetarian or whether you're a meat eater, it doesn't really matter. When he says that one man esteemeth one day above the rest, another man esteemeth every day alike, he says, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, regardeth not the day unto the Lord." He makes the case that one is as good as the other. Now, one of the points that Paul is making here is he's saying to those Jews who diet keeping and observance of days were very important. He says, when it comes to New Testament liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, those things really don't matter. That means that whenever you read about the prohibition of catfish and swine, hog, that is not a prohibition that applies today. I should get a rousing round of amens in the Deep South for saying that eating pig is okay. But dear friends, when it comes to the way a Jew thought, it really mattered. When it comes to the way a Jew looked at things, it really made a difference. Peter told the Lord, now how's this for brass? In Acts chapter 10, when he's about to get sent to Cornelius' house, there's a sheet knit at the four corners let down from heaven with all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things, unclean things that a good Jew wouldn't eat. And the Lord says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." What do you think you would say if the Lord gave you a direct command from heaven? You ever heard somebody say, "Well, if I'm going to do that, I'm going to need a message parachuted from heaven"? Peter got it. You know what he said? "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth." To a Jew, that was very important. And what did God say? "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean." He's giving Peter a very important lesson. Gentiles that you consider unclean, if God has cleansed them, don't call them common or unclean. But the lesson also applies in the natural realm as well, as Paul instructed the young minister Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and about verse 4 or 5, I believe. He says that every beast or every creature is created and is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. That means that whatever you eat, if it's sanctified by prayer, it's worthy of our consumption, which is a good case or a good verse to use to prove that we should pray before we eat and thank God for what we're about to receive. So when Paul says one man's a vegetarian, another man eats meat, he says when it comes to our spiritual service to God, one's as good as the other. Now, I wasn't going to make this point. I was going to be nice, but I guess I'm going to make it anyway. I happen to have an opinion on what the best food in this world is. A lot of you happen not to share my opinion. I happen to prefer beef to pig. I know that had probably been a big strike against me before you called me as pastor. I happen to not like okra in any form. Again, that's strike two. I'd have struck out when I told you I didn't like squash. I happen to think my opinion is right. You happen probably to think my opinion is wrong. But dear friends, whatever our opinion is about the food that we eat, that opinion is not what gives us our spiritual standing in God's house. Whenever we have food set before us, it's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. It is not what we eat that demands our service to God, but how we eat it and how we do in this life. Paul also makes the case that one man prefers one day above all the rest. Another man observes every day the same. Now what he's driving at here is that there are Jews that were very strong on keeping the Sabbath. Now, I'm going to tread as gently as I can, but contrary to popular opinion, we are not under a Sabbath observance of any kind today. I've heard some say, well, we're under the Sunday Sabbath. Folks, there is no such thing as the Sunday Sabbath. I find no scripture for it. Rather, we're under the Sabbath that our Lord Himself is. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our refuge and He is our strength. You say, then why do we meet on the first day of the week? The reason we meet on the first day of the week is because we have a good pattern for it in scriptures. In the book of Acts, the apostles themselves met on the first day of the week in observance of the day that the Lord rose again from the dead. You say, well, you mean Sunday's not the new Sabbath? If it was, we'd all be guilty of breaking it this evening. You know why? We traveled too many miles today. We built a fire today. We did all kinds of things today that would have broken the Sabbath. What we observe on Sunday and we're coming to God's house is it's a holy day that we have come to reverence the Lord in public worship. But you know, Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday, we can reverence the Lord every single day in public worship if we do it in the prescribed manner according to His Scriptures, regardless of the day of the week it's on. Also, I'll say, regardless of the time of day that it is. You know, whenever I was in Mississippi, I would occasionally try to help fill in at places that were without a pastor. And there were a lot of churches in Mississippi that didn't have pastors. And one of the things that I found just absolutely amazing is that when somebody from a church that was local enough that it wasn't too far away would call and say, can you come this Sunday or the next Sunday or whenever it was, because we can't get anybody, I would say, well, I can't get there for Sunday morning because I can't find anybody to fill in for me at my home church in time. But you're close enough that if you're willing to have an afternoon service or a night service or something like that, I said, I could make it for an afternoon or night service if you're willing to do that. Now, they didn't put it in these words, but the reaction was, well, if you can't come during the holy hour and a half time block, then forget it. Now, out there it was 10:30 to 12. Over here it's 11 to 12:30, or however long the preacher goes, I guess. But whenever you think about the time of day or the day itself, the time of day or the day itself is less important than what we do when we're here. Dear friends, it's not about the day, it's not about the time, it's not about anything else that we can see with natural parameters. It's about how we worship as God has prescribed unto us. But to a Jew, the Sabbath was very important. Our Lord Himself just irritated people while He was here because He was constantly healing people from their infirmities and their sicknesses on the Sabbath day. God forbid. God forbid that the Lord Himself would heal on His own Sabbath day. I sometimes get amazed at man's reasoning. But you know, whenever Christ would loose somebody of their infirmity and there was outrage and indignation over it, He would say something to this effect. You find in Luke 14 where He loosed a woman from her infirmity that was bound 18 years and she couldn't even raise herself up. And when Christ heals her on the Sabbath day, the very ruler of the synagogue, who would that be? That'd be the preacher. The very preacher himself had indignation and said, aren't there 6 days when labor can be done? Let the men work on these days, not on the Sabbath. And what did Christ tell him? He says, every one of you, if your ox or your ass goes out of the stall and is in the ditch on the Sabbath day, before you come to the synagogue, you're going to get him out of the ditch. And should not this woman, who is a daughter of Abraham, be loosed, whom Satan hath bound these many years? He said, you're willing to take a beast and get him out of the ditch on the Sabbath day, and I'm releasing somebody from a physical infirmity they've had for 18 years. He says, don't judge according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Judge on how it is.
And this is what he says at the very end of Mark chapter 2, I believe. It's another account where he has healed somebody on the Sabbath day, and there's an indignation over what he's done. And he makes this statement in the closing verses of Mark 2. He says this. He says, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for the man." He says the reason the Sabbath was put in the first place is because our bodies function better when we have a day of rest. That's why God gave it to us. Our bodies function better when they have a day of rest. You want to know why so many people are on medications for stress and having worn out nerves these days? They don't get enough rest. Now, there's a preacher in Alabama who used to pastor this church, who will remain unnamed, who thinks I don't get enough rest. What it really amounts to is I don't get the amount of sleep he thinks is prescribed for everybody who needs rest in this world. And I always tell him it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality. Now, I think I get enough rest. Again, you might disagree with that. But folks, we need rest. God designed these bodies that they need rest. And God gave us a pattern for that in the creation when He rested Himself the seventh day. Now, He didn't rest because He needed it, but He showed a good pattern, an example, that we do need rest and we do need to rest our bodies from time to time. Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. And God shows through His Son the ultimate example of why the Sabbath is here and how we should view it. So Paul makes the case, someone observes one day above all the rest. Another man observes every day the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind, for to his Lord alone he standeth or falleth. He makes this point. Whether you're talking about diet, or whether you're talking about the observance of days, neither of those things should play an important role on how we view somebody's spirituality. Now, we're going to talk about some other subjects that point to the same thing. But notice, I want you to notice something that Paul makes in those opening verses that I think is very interesting. If you were to come across somebody who is a vegetarian, what would you think about their choice to be a vegetarian? I'll tell you what my thought would be is, that takes more willpower than I think I've got. You're telling me I've got to give up red meat? One day the doctor tells me I've got to give up red meat, I just might tell him I think I'll be happy and die. But I'll tell you this, if I was to meet somebody who was a vegetarian, I would think them pretty strong in having willpower and being willing to do that. But what does Paul say in those opening verses? He says, who is the one who is weak? The one who is weak is the one who eats herbs. The one who is weak is the one who's a vegetarian. The one who is weak is the one that will not eat those profane meats. That's interesting, is it not? It's interesting that Paul calls the one weak that we might think of as being strong. Someone who thinks they're doing exactly as they ought to do, Paul actually says they're weaker in the faith than somebody else. Now, why does he say that the vegetarian is weaker? Because he's thinking that his diet somehow elevates his spiritual standing here in this world. He's saying that somebody who looks at outside things and natural parameters to determine how spiritual they are is actually weaker in the faith because they're looking at the wrong thing. Now, we're going to get to what the thing is we ought to look for in verse 17. But folks, when it comes to our spirituality, we ought not look at how these eyes perceive things to judge how spiritual a person is. You know, I've been told, and I know it's true, and I'm really working on it, I promise, I'm trying. I've been told by some young ministers who will remain unnamed that I'm a hard person to preach to because I sit there and just stare at them. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not enjoying what they have to say. I just don't probably offer a lot of affirmation through my facial features. But I understand that sometimes appearances are deceiving. Now, I'll say this. I've never seen somebody who truly enjoyed a sermon when they slept through it. I guess it's possible. But if you sleep through it, I'm going to judge the appearance and say you're probably not enjoying the sermon. Or at least it puts you to sleep. But sometimes I look at somebody and I can't properly gauge how well they're receiving things. Sometimes I can, but sometimes I can't. Sometimes we see somebody and unless we're actually there in their shoes, we may not really understand what's going through their mind at the moment. That's why we have liberty with one another, because we can't fully understand how somebody is in their situation until we're in their shoes, walking around, and having to live their life. That's why we have liberty one with another, because we just don't really know. Now, what happens if somebody is a vegetarian and they think that it elevates their standing before God? They're going to look at everybody that eats meat and say, well, maybe one day they'll get as high as I do. What about somebody who observes the Sabbath and thinks that everybody who breaks it is less spiritual? Well, maybe one day they'll be as spiritual as I am. Now, folks, when it comes to things in our life that are different, whether it's our nationality, whether it's our heritage, whether it's our diet, things of that nature does not dictate how spiritual we are. Things that dictate how spiritual we are comes later. Now, I'm going to have to skip over a lot of this, but I encourage you to all go read it. Paul makes the case in verse 17, and I have to skip over a lot, but in verse 17, he says this. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost." If you want to know where true spirituality is found, it's not found in meat and drink. It's not found in natural parameters. It's not based on who your parents are. It's not based on how tall you are. It's not based on how big your muscles are. It's not based on anything that you can see. It's based on righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, sometimes somebody can have those things, but I don't see it all that much. You know, I've seen people that just absolutely were enthralled with preaching. But, you know, I had a hard time telling it. But, you know, if somebody is shouting and hooping and hollering, someone might say, well, there's somebody who's enjoying the preaching. And they may be. I'm not trying to say if you hoop and holler and shout, you're not enjoying the preaching. But folks, I've seen men whose voices were never raised in the pulpit. I've seen men who never seemed to elevate their voice, who never seemed to get excited. But I'll tell you this, there was power in what they said. You know why? The Holy Ghost was there. And I've seen people who sat there under the sound of the gospel preaching, still as a church mouse, hardly even moving or batting an eye, and their soul was just welling up with joy over what they were witnessing and experiencing. But you know, naturally speaking, someone might say, well, there's not much to that. Someone might come in here tonight and say, well, there's not much to this service. They're listening to somebody who's never even been to seminary. You know, naturally speaking, someone might think that. But dear friends, it's not about meat and drink. It's not about what we see. It's about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And we need to have liberty with outside things. Now, if it's not about meat and drink, I'll just say this. While the church does have natural business she has to attend to from time to time, I mean, believe it or not, the light bill has to be paid somehow. The building has to be cleaned somehow. Things have to be done, naturally speaking. But I'll tell you this, those things and those services, while important, are natural services to the church. The spiritual service to the church is what we're doing right now. Spiritual service is found right here and right now. All the things about the building, how it looks, how it feels, I'm glad there's heaters in here. But you know, if we didn't have any natural heaters, that's not what the kingdom of God is about. I could be freezing to death in my body, but rejoicing in my spirit. I'm thankful I'm not freezing to death in my body, but I could. The kingdom of God is not about meat and drink. It's not about how we look. It's not about what we eat. It's about how we live and how God has blessed us in our service to Him and how we have our mind and our heart centered upon Him. Now Paul makes this point as Romans 14 begins to come to a close. He says this in verse 19. Romans 14 and 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Paul makes this case after saying that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink by saying this. Even though we have liberty here in God's house, we should not use our liberty to intentionally offend people. Now, Brother Buddy drew a lot of amens when he repeated what I said, when I said I'm the most unintentionally offensive person I've ever met. But folks, we should not intentionally offend people. Even if we feel like we have the liberty to do so. What does Paul say? If it's going to offend somebody, why eat meat in front of them? If it's going to offend somebody, why drink wine in front of them? Now, I realize I'm in good country because folks here like to make homemade wine. But you know, there's some people that actually believe it's unspiritual. It actually dampens your spirituality if you actually partake in one drop of alcohol. They're called teetotalers. Now, you can be a teetotaler by practice, but the Scriptures don't uphold being a teetotaler by religion. Fair enough. Teetotaler by practice is fine. Teetotaler because it's your religion, not so fine. But if I really encountered somebody who thought it was just absolutely sinful to drink wine, why would I intentionally offend that person by drinking wine in front of them? Doesn't make much sense. If somebody is a vegetarian and they think that being a vegetarian is what actually improves their spirituality, even if I don't see it that way, why intentionally eat meat in front of them and rub them the wrong way? Having liberty is no reason to be offensive. Paul makes this case in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians 5 and 1, Paul says this. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He says there is a liberty that we have in Christ to stand fast in, stand firmly in, to earnestly contend for, and not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. But what does he say? He says this Galatian church has a problem that they initially had rejoiced in the message of grace, and now they've gone back under the old law service. Well, what is the old law service? Things like your diet, things like the observance of days. And Paul makes the statement that if somebody has gone under into the law service, he says in verse 6, he says, circumcision or uncircumcision is not what is important. He says, what is important is faith which works by love. If you want to know where spirituality is found, it is faith that works by love. It's not found in circumcision. It's not found in meat and drink. It's not found in the observance of days. But then you come on down to verse 13 of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says that we have liberty, or we've been given liberty. He says, only use not liberty for what? For an offense. Don't use liberty to be offensive to somebody. Don't use liberty as a cloak of deceit. Don't try to do things and say, well, I have liberty to do so. Paul understood there were a lot of things he could do, but for the sake of that time or that situation, he did not do. He says earlier in Romans, he said, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. Paul understood that there were some things that were just lawful to do, but it wasn't expedient for the time. And dear friends, we might know that there's nothing wrong with something that we do, but it may not be expedient for the time to do it. Now here's where the question, or maybe some other emotion, comes in. Well, if I'm really the one who is strong, if I'm really the one who has the right perspective on things, if I'm really the one who understands that eating meat's okay, if I'm the one that understands that Sunday is not really the Sabbath, if I'm the one who understands that drinking alcohol is okay, being drunk is not okay, if I'm the one who understands those things, why is it that I should be the one to change instead of the person who doesn't understand things properly? Paul answers that question. In 1 Corinthians 8, he brings up the point about eating meat that is offered unto idols. And he says, I understand, and you all understand, that an idol is nothing. Eating meat that is offered to an idol, it's nothing. It's just meat that is good for our body. It is good for our nourishment. It has absolutely no spiritual significance whatsoever. He says, but if a weak brother sees me eat that which is offered to an idol, and he thinks there might be something wrong with that, he might be emboldened himself to follow suit and say, well, the great Apostle Paul did it. I think I'll do it too. You know, sometimes we might say, there's nothing wrong with what I do, but our children may see what we do and be emboldened to do the same thing. But in their mind, what they just did was wrong. Because what does that weak brother think? Even though he saw me do it, and he was emboldened to do the same thing, in his mind, he sinned. In his mind, he is condemned. His conscience smites him for what he did. Now, is there anything wrong with what he did morally before God? No. But how is that going to affect his service unto God? It's going to hinder it. And Paul says that having liberty is not to have a cloak for deceit or offense, but rather liberty is to be used to promote the growth and the health of the brethren, not to hinder it. If I intentionally do something that hinders my brother's growth, I'm using liberty in the wrong way. I'm using liberty in the way that it was not intended to be. Paul says, if you don't know that eating is okay, he said, I would rather never eat meat in front of you. He says, if you don't know that drinking wine in moderation is okay, I don't want to drink wine in front of you. He says in Romans 14, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor any other thing whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. He said, if you're made weak by something that I do, even if I don't feel like there's anything wrong with it, he said, I would rather not do it in front of you because it's going to make an offense to you. Not really before God, but in their mind it's going to hinder them in their service unto God. So, what do we do? Well, the simplest thing to do is, if you're around somebody who is bothered by that, just don't do it when you're in front of them. If you're in the comfort and the privacy of your own home, knowing that there's nothing wrong with doing such a thing, then do it. Now, I really hope there's nobody here that's going to be offended if I eat a steak. But if you are, I'll try not to eat a steak in front of you. Fair enough? I promise to try, because I should. But folks, if it's something that it really makes no difference whatsoever in our service to God, but it's important to somebody, let it go. I remember something I heard Elder David Guthrie say one time, and I'm not going to say it nearly as loudly as he did because my voice wouldn't handle it. But he said that when it came to the doctrine of the church and what the church stood for, he said, I am not moving. He said, when it comes to the practice and the order of the church and what she stands for as the Scriptures teach, I am not moving. He says, but if the color of the carpet is important to you and the color of the shade is important to you and what kind of roof we have on the building is important to you, I'll give on that. Reason being is I understand that's not what makes the church, but if it's important to you, I'll give it to you. If it matters to you, I'll let you have that ground because it doesn't really matter in our service to God. Now, it would be distracting if the color of the carpet was neon blue. I'd have a hard time concentrating while I'm preaching. I'll just admit that. But folks, it does not matter one iota when it comes to our spiritual service to God. But if it's important to you, I ought to let that go. And you know what? Sometimes the things we have the hardest time letting go of are the things that matter the littlest in God's house. The things that matter the most, folks don't seem willing to stand for. And the things that don't really make a hill of beans worth a difference are the things that they get fighting mad about. But folks, if you're going to get mad about it, and I understand it doesn't make any difference, I ought to just let it go. And that's how we all ought to be. Because if we do that, we'll follow after the things which make for peace. Then notice the last verse of Romans 14. And we'll try to bring our remarks to a close in the verse that we started in. In verse 14, the last verse of chapter 14, Paul says, And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. A lot of times this verse is used by some to prove that we should have an unhappy life. I'll just put it like that. That basically we have no room in our life for happiness. We have no room in our life for enjoyment. We have no room in our life to do anything that is even remotely pleasing to the flesh. Because they say, well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We ought to understand that Jesus Christ has given us liberty unlike anything that people had ever experienced before. Because the liberty that He has given us not only allows, but I'll say this, it actually promotes us to enjoy life. Not enjoy it carnally, but to enjoy it naturally. And there is a difference. You know there's a difference between natural and carnal? Carnal, everything that is carnal is natural. But not everything that is natural is carnal. Because carnality is sinfulness. But you know, there's things that have absolutely no spiritual significance whatsoever that are not carnal. They're not sinful. They're just natural things. You know, when it comes to family, enjoying one another's company, even if they're not having a Bible study around the fireplace, even if they're not teaching a Bible story to their children, if they're just enjoying one another's company, maybe they've gone to the park. There is nothing carnal about that. And someone might say, well, is that a faith act? Well, it takes faith to trust that God will protect your children when they're swinging like maniacs on the swing set. But there is nothing spiritual about going to the park with your family. But folks, God understands and has given us liberty that things like that are needful for us in our enjoyment of life. And there is such a thing as entertainment that is non-sinful. Now, the list is not as extensive as some would like it to be, probably myself included, but there are things in life that do not bring up our spiritual service to God, but they don't bring it down either. Now, if you're at the park when you should be at church, that's sinful. But if you're at the park and it's just a Saturday morning and you're at the park with your family enjoying each other's company, there's nothing sinful about that. But you know, this verse sometimes is used by people to teach that you can't enjoy things like that. God does not expect us to be cheerless robots walking this earth in service to Him. God loves people who serve Him cheerfully. That means that even when I'm here, I shouldn't be here saying, well, I'm supposed to be here, so I'm here. I ought to be cheerful when I'm here. I ought to be cheerful in all the things that I do, provided they're not immoral, provided they don't bring offense before God. But in our liberty with each other, we ought to cheerfully say, even if somebody doesn't have the same lifestyle as ours, there's nothing immoral about what they're doing, but they don't have the same lifestyle, to say, I love and appreciate you, even if we're different. Some of you would probably like me to be a little more encouraging, Brother Buddy. You pray for me. I would probably appreciate some people being a little more reverent than they are. I'll pray for you. But we ought to have liberty with each other. And the reason being, no matter how strong we might think we are, no matter how weak we might think we are, the same point is ours. Romans 15:1, again, will bring our marks to a close. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Paul makes the case that the vegetarian who thinks he's improving his spirituality is actually weak. You know, in his mind, he thinks he's strong. The person who keeps the Sabbath, in his mind, thinks he's strong. In actuality, he's weak. But whether you think you're strong or whether you think you're weak, what's the command to us? We then that are strong ought to bear, ought to help, ought to lift up, encourage one another who are weak. And here's the main point of Christian liberty, and not to please ourselves. Folks, liberty is not to be used to please me. It's not to be used to please you. Liberty is to be used, as in all that we do, to please the Lord. The Lord said, or Paul says there in that other portion talking about Christian liberty in 1 Corinthians 8, he says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, or with spirit, as unto the Lord. We're not here to please ourselves. You're not here because it makes me happy. I hope you're not here because you think it makes me happy. We're not here to please ourselves. It's not about us. I'm so tired of hearing people talk about themselves. It's not about us. It's not about me pleasing myself. It's not about you pleasing yourself. It's about us pleasing the Lord. And you know what pleases the Lord? When we honor and uphold that which is right, stand firm for the things that we should, and we're willing to let go the things that don't really matter. In other words, when it comes to God's house, when it comes to that most special place here on this earth, He is pleased when we let go of the things that don't really matter, and when we stand fast for the things that do. That's not pleasing me. That's not pleasing you. That's pleasing Him. Christian liberty is not to please me. It's not to serve me. It's not to please or serve you. God has given it so that we can please Him by not demanding that all of us be exactly the same, but demanding that we all honor the essentials and have liberty with one another with the things that don't really matter. If these things have been a blessing, you give God all the praise, honor, and glory. If they've been confusing or been offensive, you lay that charge to my door. May the Lord should bless you, is my prayer.